The book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, even mine own possession in the day that I make. I've just a few thoughts coming out of this phrase that we have mentioned a number of times, that thought upon his name. Now, those of you who've been at the studies, you will remember that we have already said something about this phrase, thinking upon the name of the Lord. What really does it mean to think upon the name of the Lord? The Hebrew word here used is very, very interesting indeed, because it doesn't just mean to reflect, but it is used elsewhere and translated to reckon up, to count, to be accounted, to take account, rather. And many other ways in which this interesting word is used. And the idea behind this phrase is that we should explore the name of the Lord. We should do more than just reflect upon it, more than just consider it. We should take account of it. We should reckon up what is ours in and through the name. And in many ways, this little phrase is the key to this little book of Malachi, because we are told that this is the characteristic, the hallmark that God looks for in those that he is going to make his own particular and peculiar treasure. There are those, he says, amongst his people whom he is going to make a particular treasure, mine own possession, something especial. And the thing that marks them out is that they feared the Lord and they thought upon his name. I mentioned that Dr. Campbell Morgan has said that really this word could be translated to take an inventory. To take an inventory upon the name of the Lord. In other words, just to start to note down all the things that are ours in Christ. All that has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've thought about this, there are a number of places in God's Word where a special attention is drawn to the name of the Lord in an especial way. And I thought this morning we could just look at one or two of those references. In Jeremiah chapter 33, now really, this morning I'm not so much as giving a message as really passing on just a few thoughts. If you've got a pencil and you'd like to note down these references, you'll get very much greater blessing by going away and looking them up yourself, looking up the context and the cross-references and really praying about them. Jeremiah 33 verse 16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Oh, now then, here we've got something to take account of. The Lord our righteousness. Again, if you turn to Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, you have again this wonderful little phrase, Verse 6, 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. In his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now you know the book of Jeremiah is often considered to be a dirge because it deals so much with the sin and the iniquity and the transgression, the uncleanness of God's children. Oh, it has an almost monotonous strain in it, because Jeremiah was called to expose faithfully and consistently the sinfulness and the wickedness latent and inherent within God's children. And really this book, we could say Jeremiah deals from beginning to end with sin and backsliding and defeat and spiritual emptiness and perverseness. But here there is, in this book, we discover this name of the Lord, the Lord our righteousness. Now that's something to take account of. That's something to reckon up. What is yours? What is mine? The righteousness of Christ. The Lord is our righteousness. Now, of course, we could spend all the rest of our time just talking about this because it is so fundamental. So there are some Christians who think this whole question of righteousness, the Lord being our righteousness, justification, atonement, and so on, is something that just belongs to infancy. But you know, the more you go on and the more deeply God works in your life, the more absolutely vital it is to know the Lord as our righteousness. Just let the Lord start to use the knife. Just let the Lord start to unveil something of our old self-life, something of what is within our old nature of man. And if you and I don't know the Lord our righteousness, then we shall be completely failed. The enemy has only to use a few words, and he completely brings us down. You've all had it, surely. Just when you're going to pray, just when you're going to perhaps open the Word of God and study, something comes in and says, what about so-and-so and so-and-so? What about this at the office? What about that in the home? What about this in you? Do you honestly think God will ever speak to you? I know so many Christians who perhaps will not always admit it, but who feel, some have admitted it, that they do not believe God would ever speak to them. You know the kind of thing someone says to me, oh, God would never speak to me. They hear about the way the Lord has spoken to some brother or sister, and they say, oh, well, the Lord would never speak to me like that. You see? Why? Why does the Lord speak to that brother and sister? Because they are better than you? Because naturally they have a more noble and sweet temperament and nature? Because they have a better background than you? Because their circumstances are more correct and right? Why should the Lord speak to that one and not to you? The Lord speaks to that one because that one knows the Lord as his or her righteousness. And because you are not taking that ground, but you're hoping all the time that the Lord will speak to you because he may find something in you naturally that's so good and so correct and so lovely that the Lord will speak to you. But you know, the Lord has finished with all that. And there is only one ground upon which we can commune with the Lord. There is only one basis upon which God will have dealings with us. There is only one ground upon which the Lord will go on with us, let alone initially save us. And that is this ground, the Lord our righteousness. Isn't it interesting that when Paul began his ministry, he spoke of himself as the least of saints, least of all the saints. But when he ended his ministry, he spoke of himself as the chiefest of all sinners. Isn't that interesting?
Here's a man who's been called up into the third heaven. Here's a man to whom unutterable mysteries have been committed. Here's a man who's walked with God and been faithful to God through thick and through thin. And yet at the end of his life, when he's writing one of his very last letters, he says in his letter, "I am the chief of sinners." What has happened to that man? I'll tell you what has happened to him. When he first began his Christian life, though he knew something of his sinfulness, yet in many ways he was more conscious, perhaps of the Lord's way, more conscious of what the Lord had done. But as he went on with the Lord, as the Lord dealt with him, he found that there were depths within him that he had never known existed. He found there were realms realms that could be given right over to Satan that he never knew were there. He found there was a capacity for sinfulness that he never thought was in him. But you see, he knew the Lord as our righteousness. Paul is the great apostle of justification. How again and again he tells us along this line, "I've been crucified with Christ. My old man was buried with baptism. I'm finished. God's done away with me." All that I was and am done away with. The Lord is our righteousness. And in this connection, you know, it's a wonderful thing in thinking upon the name of the Lord just to think for one moment upon the name Jesus. Because Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. And Joshua means Jehovah saves. Yah saves. Jehovah saves. And you see, it's really the same. Jehovah said, can you? Yes. And Jehovah saves Jesus. Oh, there's something to take account of. Take account of the name of the Lord in this connection. The Lord our righteousness and the Lord saves. The Lord our salvation. Now, however old you may get in the Lord, you will never get away from the need to know the Lord as your righteousness or the Lord as your salvation. So that's one thing I think we can say. If more Christians were to think upon the name of the Lord in this connection, there would be very, very much more contribution, and there would be very much more liberty, and there would be very much more fellowship. Yes, fellowship. There's nothing like a sense of uncleanness to shrivel fellowship. All so much would be dealt with if you and I thought upon the name of the Lord in this connection, the Lord as our righteousness. And then again, as we were reminded last night, in Genesis and chapter 22 and verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Or Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. And you see, here's something else to think about in connection with the name of the Lord. The Lord, Jehovah, our provision. You know the story, of course, how Abraham went up into Mount Moriah. He had no provision for sacrifice, but God made the provision. Now listen, you see, the whole point about our walk with God is simply this: God has made complete provision. Whatever it is that you and I need, the Lord is our provision. And you see, it's no good you saying, well, the Christian life just doesn't work, or I find it so difficult, the standard's too high. Listen, you've not got the master key. You're trying to put a lot of other keys into the lock. They're keys to what lies beyond the door. The key is this, that everything in the Christian life is within the life of Christ and within the nature of Christ. Christ is God's total, complete, and
final provision. And you and I have got to discover Christ. Christ as our love. Christ as our life. We've got to discover Christ as our victory. We've got to discover Christ as our strength. We've got to find Christ in every way that you and I need. All our needs differ, and they differ as we go on in life. For instance, I may have needed in particular 3 weeks ago, I may have needed to know the Lord as my love in a most definite and pressing way. Now I might just need to know the Lord as patience. And next week, who knows, I may need to know the Lord as my strength in some way. You see, our needs change all the time. Our needs are changing. Of course, we have a basic need of all these things. But as we move into different situations and into different circumstances, so it is that our need changes. And you see, the Lord will provide. I take you back once more to the book of Malachi. Why is it the Lord has so much to say about blemished offerings? Because he has made provision. He has made a provision of one who is perfect, without spot or blemish. We have no excuse to bring in blemished offerings and offer them to the Lord. We have provision. And the secret of the Christian life is to discover Christ in us. And not only to discover that Christ is in us, but to discover how to live by Christ within. How to draw upon those great resources that are within Christ. Now, Christ is within, and every time you and I move into some difficulty, we either have to fall back upon our own resources, or other people's resources, or God's resources. And God's resources are not outside of you, they're within you. This is what it means, surely, when it says, "He that believeth on me, from within him shall flow out rivers of living water." The resources are within, and Christ is the provision of God. So here again, if only we would reckon up what is ours. Perfect righteousness, a full salvation, and complete provision. Whatever that provision might be, it's there. And if I'm having difficulty in the Christian life, I can be sure that somewhere or other there's a breakdown between me and the resources in Christ. Then again, if you will turn to Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6, verse 24. Verse 24 of Judges chapter 6. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Now this interests me very greatly, because if you look carefully at the context of this story of Gideon's setting up this altar and calling it Jehovah Shalom, you will find you have battle, you have oppression, you have famine, you have difficulty. So we can say that Gideon has found a secret. He has discovered that the Lord is his peace. The Lord is his peace. Jehovah Shalom. And he's made this discovery in the midst of battle, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of famine, and in the midst of difficulty. Now here again, if only we would think upon the name of the Lord. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. This man shall be our peace. You know, in every single storm, there is a center of absolute calm. And I found, at least in my own short and small experience, that in every storm I've gone through, one's been battered about and knocked about, got no peace at all, until suddenly, generally in the height of the storm, I have found this, you sail into absolute peace, and from that point on, you're above it. The storm goes on, but something's happened within. And I could never understand my experience. I used to think it was something weird psychologically about myself. Until I understood this little word, my peace I give unto you. Jesus had a peace which came to him in the midst of a storm. He went through a storm in Gethsemane. So terrible. Father, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And sailed into peace. So it was on the cross as well. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then into peace, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There is peace. Now this peace that the Lord Jesus can become in you and me is a peace that's gone through milling mobs, has gone through contradicting disciple, has gone through the treachery of friend, has gone through the difficulties of ordinary life, has gone through a Gethsemane that you and I will never be called upon to go through to such an extent, and has gone through the blackness and the darkness of Calvary to a depth and to an extent that you and I will never be called upon to go through. And this peace, Jesus calls my peace, he can give us. The Lord, my peace. Can I have someone within this mortal frame who could feed 5,000 and be at peace? Can I have someone within my life who had a Judas who kept the treasurer and betrayed him? Can I have someone in my life who was surrounded with contradicting and squabbling disciples and yet knew peace? Can I have in my life one who, in all the difficulties of life as a carpenter and then later in his ministry, could have peace? Can I have him within me? Can I have someone within my mortal frame who went through the agony of Gethsemane and came into peace, and through the darkness and forsakenness of the cross, and had peace? Yes, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Think upon his name. Think upon his name. It's yours. Now, I'm not going to say for a moment that you will not feel at times unclean, but oh, that you might think upon his name and discover the Lord as your righteousness. I'm not going to say for a moment that there will be times when you won't be in famine and wonder where the provision is coming from spiritually, as well as perhaps in other ways. But you know, oh, to discover the name of the Lord will provide. I'm not going to say that you won't have times when there is no peace. Yes, the basic peace, of course, of peace with God. But I mean this other peace. There are times when it's taken. We're in the battle. We're in the conflict, we're in the storm. But oh, to discover the name of the Lord is peace. This, you know, is how gold is bought. When Jesus said, I counsel thee to buy me gold refined in the fire, this is what the city is made of. This is how it comes. Not through just some little theological college or lecture where you hear the Lord is this, the Lord is that, the Lord is the other, and you go out and say, my word, the Lord is this, and the Lord is that, and the Lord is the other. I've got it all. Not at all. It's bought through experience. And you get to know that the Lord is your righteousness. You get to know that the Lord is your provision. And you get to know that the Lord is your peace. And another one in Exodus 17, verse 15. Exodus 17, verse 15. Very simply. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Now, isn't this interesting again? You see, here's a great battle, and there are three things about this great battle. Uplifted hands in prayer, weakness, total weakness, and the Lord on our side.
Isn't that a way? What a way to win a battle. I've never heard of any way of winning a battle quite like the way the Israelites won the battle over the Amalekites. You know, it all depended on an old man, something like 100 years of age, up on the hillside, so weak that he sat on a stone, with two men propping up his hands on either side, Aaron and Hur on either side. And that's how the battle was won. The moment his hands came down, the Amalekites prevailed. And the moment his hands went up, the Lord prevailed. Well, what does this teach us? Well, it's very interesting. You see, this battle is not just won by you doing nothing and saying, oh, the Lord's our banner. I fought upon the name of the Lord. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord's on our side. The Lord, you may find that the enemy will smite you and smite you very hard. Because battles are not won by theory. And they're not won by lethargy either, even if it's spiritual lethargy. Some people seem to think spiritual lethargy is a virtue. But spiritual lethargy is no virtue, it's a vice. And you see here, this kind of stillness is a stillness that's hands are up to God. Reached out to God. And knows its own weakness so that it has to have fellowship. And not only has to have fellowship, it has to sit on the rock. Am I spiritualizing it too far? And there's old Moses, dear old Moses, sitting on a rock with Aaron and Hur either side of him. And he's got his hands up. What a strange battle. When his hands are up, they win. When his hands fall down, they're finished. You see, this battle was too much for Moses alone. He went up and tried to do it, but he couldn't keep his senses. His hands became heavy. And I can imagine it in the heat of the day up on one of those hillsides in the desert. I expect his hands actually swelled, so they became just too heavy. So he had to sit on a stone with his arms up, and Aaron on her either side of him, and then he found a wonderful thing. He found the Lord was winning. Now that's so with you and me. Think upon the name of the Lord our banner. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a banner against him. What will the Lord do? Lift up Christ as our victory. Yes, there can be strength, there can be safety, there can be victory in the Lord. There can be strength when you feel weak, yes. And that's a good place to be, because only when you're weak can the Lord's strength be made perfect. And there can be safety, because when you're not weak but strong in yourself, you're in very great danger. Some Christians sort of think, oh, there's something wrong with my Christian life. I've been getting weaker and weaker recently. Well, praise the Lord. That's all we can say. Praise the Lord. The weaker you get, the safer you are. And the stronger you are in yourself, the more danger. You'll go out and steady the ark, or you'll go out and take on the Amalekites in your own strength, and you'll be finished. But you see how wonderful this is? Safety. Safety when you're weak. Safety in dependence on the Lord. Safety through prayer. And prayer is only dependence on the Lord, really. It's not a mental exercise. Prayer is actually something that comes out of dependence. If you're dependent, you pray. Can't do anything else. You pray because it comes out of your heart. It's not some spiritual exercise you indulge in, but because you're dependent upon the Lord and have no other one upon whom you can rely, prayer is the result. So here you are, the Lord our banner. Well, now we can say many other things about it, about this name of the Lord. There are many other in Scripture. Perhaps another one that we could just mention, it goes to the very last verse of Ezekiel, Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And you know, have you yet discovered that the Lord is going to win? Ezekiel is a book of tremendous conflict. It's more hopeful than Jeremiah, but it's a book of tremendous conflict, the glory of the Lord departing. But you know, the last word in Ezekiel is that the glory of the Lord returns. And the name that is given to this city is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there forever. Now, have you thought upon the name of the Lord? We're in such a big battle, aren't we?
There's so much against us. Sometimes it would seem that the purpose of God is overwhelmed of whether it ever will get through. And there are many Christians who only believe it in theory. They take far too much account of world things in the world and the strength of evil to believe that in the end God's kingdom will come on earth. And yet, you see, here you are, the name of the Lord, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Oh, for that day when we'll be there, and we shall see that the Lord is forever there. Think upon the name of the Lord. Go away and reckon up all that is yours in his name. And you'll discover that the name of the Lord is a high tower, and that the righteous can run into it and be safe. May the Lord help us.